Blog Talk Radio.
It's the 19th of January 2015, and as we're picking up the pace here on what's happening in the world, I was reading a couple of interesting headlines, and I think one of the things that is prevalent. There's a lot of people looking, you know, as it was in the days of Noah. And so it'll be. And here's what happened in the days of Noah. If we just do an overview, not going back and trying to read scripture about every part of it, just an overview. There was this guy named Noah that was building a boat. And he was building this boat for 100 years. And I started looking around at our businesses in our town. And business hasn't been very good in the last 5 or 10 years. I mean, there have been more businesses come in and go out and come in and go out and come in and go out. And if you have a business for 20 years or 30 years, you are, if you have any kind of a thing that you're doing the same for that long a time nowadays, over that amount of time, it's, you know, it's almost monumental. Whereas it used to be that there were businesses that were in business for 100 or 123 or 127 years, like Sears, Montgomery Ward, Penny's, the Bon Marché, been in many, many, many years. And these companies that are old, some other interesting ones, Woolworth, Crafts, those kind of things, the dime stores, the Five and Dimes that were all over with the soda fountain in them. I'm probably saying things that if you're young and you listen to this program, you have no clue what I'm talking about. You used to be able to go into Woolworths or Crest, and there would be a counter. It was stools, and you could get a soda, you could get a malt, you could get a sundae in the store, in the department store. And there were different departments in the department store. And I remember when I was a little kid, I used to call it a compartment store. And that's, for all practical purposes, all but gone, okay? But in the days of Noah, people were just eating and drinking and partying, and they were living on. And I think, and I'm taking a little liberty here, but I think that they probably could make real light or mockery of this guy, you know, over there in that part of the town or the area that's building this boat, building this craft. And it's on ground. I mean, I'm not saying they didn't have any boats or nobody had ever been in the water in a boat, but why build this huge craft for what? And it's on ground. Where is it ever going to go, you know? And they were just laughing and partying and having a good old time. When Noah and his family went in that boat and God shut the door after he put all those animals in there, I think the people were still thinking, ha, ha, ha. Until the deluge happened. And the deluge is not just a lot of rain. We live in Washington where it rains like nobody's business. We watched one extremely important game to us in the Northwest yesterday. The Seattle Seahawks literally pulled out a miraculous win in a football game. It was something to behold. It was a phenomenal just a group of people doing that. But it was raining. Then the next game, it was raining. So we've seen rain. I just had to give a little plug for the Seahawks because go Hawks. But the bottom line is that it started raining and then water bubbling up from the ground. So if we had that happen here, where it's like big fountains burst out of the ground and the rain's coming down and the water's bursting up, and these people are going, "What's happening?" At that point, I think that the majority of them were really shocked, screaming. Oh my, now what, blah, blah, blah. I don't know how many of them stopped and thought, boy, that old Noah, he got it right. But that would have been a thought that could have been in people's minds. So as it was in the days of Noah, it's happening in a way that we need to stop and think about it. There's a storm, a global storm that's on its way. Biblically, we know, as I said, I was putting together a little book for me just to kind of look at and keep track of articles about these end times that we're in. And we're just, I mean, we have anti-Israeli radicals being lauded, and they're actually in an evangelical style there, and they're being lauded as heroes almost. We have a guy like Michael Moore that actually called Chris Kyle a coward. Chris Kyle, the Navy SEAL sniper, who was gunned down by some crazy dude, trying to help that crazy dude, and they were at a gun range, and he and his buddy were shot to death, that Michael Moore, a slob of a human, a literal slob, I mean, physically looking like a slob of a human, a slob person, called him a coward. Now, I can't even imagine anyone wanting to print that and putting out for people to see. And it's insane where we are. So we have this kind of stuff that's happening, and people actually pay attention to that. And there are people that are actually agreeing with that. One of the other people that agree with that is Seth Rogen. What a joke. What a bizarre dude. I mean, actually saying that Chris Kyle reminded him of a film that was within a film that was about a Nazi sniper. So he compared Chris Kyle to a Nazi sniper. And it's unbelievable. It is unbelievable where we are, where good is bad and bad is good. I mean, that's biblically, we talk about those things that are happening. What John did in his three letters was to point to situations that were happening and really give Christians hope to know what they need to be doing. And what we need to be doing is we need to get our eyes on Christ. I mean, everything I've just talked about has been rather negative, but it is actually happening, and people are acting like that's whatever. We need to know that there's one message that was given, and it was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it hasn't changed, and it won't change. Now, people are changing that narrative. People are changing what it says. People are twisting and wrangling the Word of God to make it to be something that it's not. When we have this, listen to this headline. Christian florist can lose personal assets for declining gay wedding the relationship with Jesus. That's how the judge ruled. That this florist, who happens to be a Christian, can lose their personal assets, their home, their car, their whatever, for declining to do a gay wedding because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when are we going to see an article that says this? Muslim florist will lose personal assets for declining to do a Christian wedding. You see, we're not going to see it. It's never going to happen. Things that are completely, really upside down, we just don't have to pay attention to all of them, so we don't think about it. Here's what John said in his first letter. He said in verse 5, "And this is the message we've heard from Him," capital H, that's the Lord, "and announced to you." This is what he's saying. There's a message we got from God, and we're going to give it to you. "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and with the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Now, if you say you're a Christian and you're living in the darkness, you're tormented, you're racked with all kinds of stuff, and you're allowing that to be dictating to you how you're going to live. I was thinking about it when I woke up this morning. I go, yeah, pains, aches and pains. I get this. I don't know if I'm going to have this gallbladder thing the rest of my life. I don't know what's going to go on with that. Then you have your knees, and then you have your back, and then you have headaches, and you have muscle. And my wife went to the doctor. They said, make sure you walk. Why? Well, because 10 years from now, your knees won't be able to lubricate, and you won't be able to. I mean, all these things, there's these things that are happening to us physically, and we can do some stuff to prevent it. But what about spiritually? What if we begin to walk in darkness? In other words, what if we begin to live in darkness? What if we begin to live in the aspect of, woe is me, everything's horrible, I don't know what to do, and we live there and we stay there? Well, here's what the scriptures say about it. And if we claim to be Christians, okay, if we say we have fellowship with Christ, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's a powerful verse. That's a verse that tells us, then one of two things is true. Either we don't have fellowship with him, or we're not really walking in darkness. Now, if we're walking in darkness, that's going to be kind of evident. So if we're walking in darkness and we claim to be in fellowship with him, he really isn't doing anything about that now, is he? Can you imagine Noah as he's building that for 100 years? See, a week, you can tough it out. Even 4 or 5 years. People go to prison for they can do a nickel, 5 years on their head. In other words, they go in, they do 5 years in prison, they get out. They've been incarcerated their whole life. 5 years is nothing. Okay. If they got life, they might be able to get out in 20 years. They might be able to get out in 30 years. I don't know. If 100 years, nobody, if you get sentenced to 100 years and you have to do the whole 100 years, you die. So here's the deal. 100 years he had to put up with this. He had to put up with the people's shenanigans around him, with all the name calling, with all the goofiness, with people just living like there's no tomorrow. And he knew there'd be a tomorrow. Now, it's kind of weird. When he got into the boat and God closed the door, they didn't have navigation. He didn't jump into the wheelhouse and start running it where he wanted to go. He didn't go up there and steer it and, have a rudder and do stuff, and he didn't do any of that. That thing just bobbled around like a cork. God put it where he wanted it to go. God directed that boat to float where it was going to float. But leading up to that, the shenanigans that were going on around him, I don't know that any of us could take it for that amount of time, 100 years. Those of us that are getting closer to that number 100, we're going, wow, we look back and we see how long we lived and we go, there's just no way. But it doesn't leave you there bummed out. Man, I know Christ, but I'm all messed up. Okay, it doesn't leave you there. It doesn't, you don't get left there and go, okay, well, I'm lost. So in other words, I've lost my salvation. I'm in darkness, and so I'm not in fellowship with him, so I'm a liar, and I'm not saved. I'm done. I might as well just die, crawl in a hole. You got to read the entirety of the context. But if we walk in the light, in other words, we decide to not stay in that dark place, there has to be, and we have to be understanding of what we're doing here. You make a conscious decision. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go down there. I'm not going down that road. It's the road leads to death, and it's just worthless. But see, we have such a temporary life today, such a temporary attitude, a temporary world. We just think about things temporarily, And all of us do it to a certain extent. So it doesn't really affect us. But we need to look at things in the perspective of God's word of eternal. And so if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then as a result of that, we'll have fellowship with not only with him, but with one another. That's how, see, because you can't have fellowship with somebody when you're not in Christ. You can't fellowship, truly biblically fellowship with someone who doesn't know Christ. You can hang out. You could go to dinner, you could have them over for your dinner at your house, you could go to a movie, you could have, go and do all kinds of stuff. But true biblical fellowship can only happen when people are united in Christ. And if you walk in the light, then you can have fellowship one with another, and again, there's something more important than all of that, and it's really inclusive in just these three verses. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it also speaks to the fact that as a Christian, that doesn't mean you're sinless. That doesn't mean you never have bad thoughts, bad attitudes, bad actions, that you never pursue anything bad. What it does is lets you know, look, Jesus' blood is sufficient. You don't have to add some stuff to it or some juice to it, or some of your own thing to it. It's not about you doing it. You cannot do it. It's Christ's blood that cleanses you from sin. Now, we get all kinds of stuff in our head telling us what sin is. I'll tell you, here's the deal. It's a simple thing if we think of it this way. Sin is missing perfection. So we don't have to take, I got a pen in my hand and my little pad here, and I don't have to jot down every thought and every action and every single thing that I do and then go, okay, let's quality assurance this thing. Let's really do it, okay? Is this really not, and then just, is it not the best I can do, therefore my, you know, if it's not perfect? Okay, so what that means is we need Jesus. Even our best, okay, isn't perfect. It may fit into the perfect realm in the worldly sense. It may be the best. It may be make you the wealthiest, the most popular, all those things. But with Christ, then your sin will be forgiven by what? Christ's blood, the shedding of his blood. His blood, the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And it has to be sinless, perfect, innocent blood. And there's only one, and that's Jesus. You know, it's interesting the Jews even have a better handle on it than most Christians, because they're looking for that red heifer. And that red heifer has to be pure, has to be clean, has to be clear, has to never have had a load on its back, it has to never pull the load, it has to not have one out of place, out of color hair. They found a lot of potential red heifers over the years to start the sacrificial system back up again, and then they find there's one hair. One here, a little thing there, a little flaw, and then it has to be without flaw. So they're knowing in their religion that they have to find a flawless, it's kind of sad because they're never going to find a flawless, but they're going to come to one that they agree is. Maybe all the hairs will be right and everything that they can see as a person, because that will happen, but they're really particular now and they haven't quite found that one. Last one they just looked up, I guess it was coming from the United States, I don't know, and then it was all quiet because there was people going to do all kinds of stuff, and they ended up finding, no, it has this flaw. Maybe that was a ploy to get everybody's eyes off, and they really do have it, and they're ready to go. Bottom line is they know they're looking for a sinless, a flawless animal for the sacrifice. Here's what we know. Jesus is flawless, was and always will be. He's perfect, pure, holy, the Son of God who shed his blood to pay the penalty, which is with the shedding of blood, your life, for our sins, and we're covered. So we need to go, okay, well, then I got to walk in light. Well, okay, Jesus is light. How do we know that? Well, the first verse, there's three verses. There's 5, 6, 7. What's it say in 5? And this is a message we have heard from him, God the Father, Jesus, and announced to you that God is light. Okay, so if we walk in the light, in other words, if we walk in Christ, if we walk in God, there's no darkness. And so, but if we walk in darkness, if we have a dark life and we're living a dark way and we're all, well, then it's a dichotomous. We're saying this and doing this. In fact, we're doing the very same things that the Pharisees would do. This is what we know you're supposed to do, and you're going to do it. Although we don't do it, but you're going to do it because we'll judge you if you don't. We don't do it, but you're going to do it, that kind of a thing. And John's saying, no. It's all about Christ. It's all about what God did to make a provision for us. And he's setting the stage because he's going to talk about fellowship. He's going to talk about all those things. And he knows, and he's going to speak about the false and the lying spirits. there's the true eternal life that is talked about, encouragement and love in the brethren, for the brethren. But there's these Gnostics, these guys, these clowns, and people that are teaching all kinds of stuff that's just not good. And he's coming at it from a viewpoint of little children, calling them little children. Because he's saying, you need to come at this innocently and receive what I have to say, and then act upon what I have to say. Well, I'm gonna. So you guys know, we're gonna, again, I shared last week that we're gonna do a little bit of change up. I mean, we're gonna be here the same days, might be 15 minutes, you know, to 30, probably 15 to 30 minutes, but same time, 11:15, 11:30, right in there, and continue on through the teachings that we're going through here. But I want you to be encouraged, even though there's a lot of discouraging stuff out there. And if that's what you do, I read an article, and I listened to a guy speak about this, and it was really in-depth. Here we go. Don't read the newspapers or any of these articles or any of these headlines or anything, and then go try to find in the Word something that would line up or correlate or whatever. Here's what you do. You read what the Word of God says. You do what the Word of God says. You listen to the Word of God. And as you're reading through the Word of God, you may see some publications. You may hear some newscasts, whether it's streaming on the Internet or on television or whatever, or read a newspaper, because some people still do that. It's kind of romantic to me. I might want to read a newspaper. My wife just freaked when I said that. But it's kind of nice to have a newspaper and read it. I just wish they were full size. The little half papers bother me. But don't do it the opposite way. Read all your articles and then go try to find scripture that either correlates it and shows you about the coming apocalypse. Oh, yeah, it's in the paper. No. Let's know what the Word of God says so that when we read these articles and we see this, we'll go, oh, that very well could line up with this. Not, I'm reading this. Let me go find out what it lines up with. In other words, we know more about popular current events than we do the Word of God. And we shouldn't do that. We should know more about the Word of God than any other publication of any way, shape, or form, because this is the living Word of God. This is real. This is life. This is life eternal. So we should do that. We should get into the Word, let the Word get into us. And then one of the most important parts, we'll cover this tomorrow, is confessing of our sin. And who do we confess to? Well, we'll take that up tomorrow. But ultimately, you need to confess your sin to God. You need to confess your sin to God. There's a number, probably one of the most popular ones, a Catholic church, Roman Catholic. When I say Catholic, I mean I'm saying Roman Catholic church, that where you confess to some priest. And there's some people that are led down a really, really rosy path. It's actually a thorny path, and I don't think there's any flowers whatsoever. So we need to know what God says about that, and it is an absolute imperative issue. We need to confess our sin, and sometimes to one another, but most assuredly to God. It's not like God doesn't know and we're informing him about stuff he doesn't know. It's like we're acknowledging, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. And you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner. God's got a plan, and it's huge, and it's being enacted whether we believe it or not. And there's a guy, I said this a couple times over the years, but a bumper sticker that used to be popular. I haven't seen one in years. I haven't seen one in probably 25 years or more, but what it said was, I actually had it on my dashboard, and I cut it up so it was the way it should be. But the bumper sticker originally said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And it's kind of like, we'll get into a conversation with someone, well, God said this, and they'll say something. I'll say, well, I believe it, so that settles it, no argument. But I thought, you know what? I believe it. Here's the deal. But if God said it, even if I don't believe it, that's the end of the matter. I cannot believe it all day long, and it doesn't undo it. So I cut the bumper sticker, and all it said then was, God said it, that settled it. Some people don't like that kind of finite statement, but it's a fact. If God said it, then it's settled. There's no debate. There's no arguing. There's no pray to see if I get a burning in my bosom, as the clowny Muslim or Mormons do. You don't need to pray if something's right or not to find out if you get a burning in your bosom. I don't have to pray to see if the Word of God is right. It is. It is. I'm going to listen to what God's Word says. I'm going to do what God says to do in His Word. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll tune in tomorrow at 11 o'clock. You guys have a wonderful rest of the day and evening. Be blessed as you get into God's Word, and let God's Word get into you. See you.